Good morning, everyone. Can you remember exactly what you were doing at 4 in the afternoon on December 17th? It's only a month ago. I'll give you a hint. It was a Thursday, if that helps. So whatever you usually do on Thursday is probably what you were doing on that day, right? I can't tell you if I can remember. It was about a week before Christmas, so I'm sure that had something to do with what I was doing, but I couldn't tell you what I was doing at 4 in the afternoon. I bet even if I raised the stakes and put a $100 bill right here, which I don't have in my pocket, don't worry, but I bet even if we raised the stakes and I let you think for as long as you needed to remember what you were doing at 4 o'clock a month ago, I bet most of you couldn't remember. Some of you might make something up and try to convince me, right? But I think for most of us, if we had a normal day a month ago, we don't really remember exactly what happened. And it's not because we're forgetful, it's just because that's how our brains work. Right? They store things for a little while, and if we don't recall them or don't need to use them, it forgets them. Right? There's no reason for it to hold on to it. So when we hear today's gospel, and we hear that Andrew and his brother Simon remember encountering the Lord for the first time, and they include this little seemingly unimportant detail that it was 4 in the afternoon, they're showing us that even years later, they can remember it like it was yesterday. They can remember first meeting Jesus Christ, what it was like to see him and what it was like to be in his presence, what it was like to be there and why that ended up changing the rest of their life. Because if we think about when the Gospel of John was written, it was probably written between 90 and 100 AD, right? A good 60 or 70 years after this happened. I couldn't remember anything 60 years after the fact. Right? But they remember this encounter, or at least 3 years afterwards when they went about preaching, they still remembered what happened when they first met Jesus. All right, so again, think about it. What were you doing January 17th of 2018? I don't know. I have no idea. Right? Even 3 years later when they go out and start preaching, they can remember the first time that they met Jesus. So trying to show us that this is an extraordinary event, and yet when we look at the details, the actual content of what we read today, I got to be honest, it's a little underwhelming. Right? It's pretty much they were hanging out with John the Baptist out in the wilderness, out by this Jordan River. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they go, "Oh, okay, that seems pretty important. We'll go ahead and follow this guy." Right? Just kind of trudging along, and then Jesus turns around and they kind of freak out. What are you looking for? Where are you staying? Come and see, right? The actual content of what happens is very unremarkable, especially compared to the miracles that happen and different things that Jesus does. So why do Andrew and the other disciple, why does Simon and Peter remember this encounter so vividly? Why is it burned into their memory? I think it's because this is precisely the moment where their faith became personal. All of a sudden, it wasn't just about, oh, sure, we're part of the chosen people of Israel, and so kind of in general and as a group, we need to follow the law. Kind of as a group, we all should try to do our best to pray and be close to God. But up to this point, it hadn't meant anything for Andrew personally, for Simon Peter. Right? They were going about their business, being fishermen, trying to provide for their family. But in this moment, even with relatively unremarkable circumstances, unremarkable events, it's precisely this moment that the coming of the Messiah and the coming of Jesus was personal for them. That it meant something for them to believe in the Messiah and have to follow him. For Andrew, it meant so much that he had to go immediately and tell his family, had to go tell his brother and invite him to come meet this man. It was so dramatic that for Simon Peter, he changes his name right away. Right? Again, not a normal thing. I don't know if you've ever met somebody and they go, "Hey, I think we should call you Cephas. It's Peter. It's fine. We'll just change your name." Yeah, that's cool. Father Pat York tried to do that to me actually before I got ordained a priest. Right? He said, "There's no Saint Devin, so like, what's your middle name? Could we do Father Thomas? Would that work?" And I go, "No, my name's Father Devin. You're not changing my name." Right? But the reason that Jesus changes his name is because even from this first moment, the relationship to Christ is personal for Simon Peter. In a way, it doesn't matter if the rest of his family follows Jesus. It doesn't matter what everybody else does, because he has encountered Christ. It's personal and specific to him. I think that's the same thing that happens for Samuel in our first reading. Right, Samuel, who really as a boy at this moment is kept in the temple. He's there with Eli the priest and Eli's sons. They're kind of the professional religious, right? So they can kind of help Samuel out. And Samuel hears this voice and he thinks, well, either Eli called me or Eli will tell me what to do. Right? Eli should know what this is all about. He's probably heard God speak to him before. And it takes Eli a few tries before he realizes that it's God himself speaking to Samuel. And again, the content of what God reveals to Samuel isn't that incredible. In fact, the church actually takes it out of the reading today, because God tells Samuel that Eli and that priesthood is going to crumble. It's going to fall apart because they haven't been faithful and heard God's voice. But what he does say is he says, but for you, Samuel, you can follow me. I will give you everything you need to be attentive to my voice, to personally respond to that call, to personally hold that faith yourself. So for Samuel, this call makes his life with God personal. Not just generally something he should do, not just applying to other people like the priests, but to himself personally. I think in our responsorial psalm, David even references this by what he says. Because all the kings of Israel had to write out by hand the law of Israel. They had to copy down the book of Deuteronomy, and they set that handwritten scroll right next to their throne to try to remember the words of God and how he wanted to lead his people and how the kings were then supposed to do that. And so I can imagine if I was David, I would kind of assume following God and listening to him was just part of my job. Right? It's part of being the king of Israel. You just have to listen to God and lead his people as he tells you. But what David says in today's psalm is, in the written scroll, it is prescribed for me. To do your will, O God, is my delight, and your law is within my heart. It's as if David suddenly realized that, Lord, I don't listen to you for the sake of other people. It's not just part of my job so I can be a good king. But your law itself is for me. It is personal. So that I can follow you and, yes, hopefully be a good king, but it's important just for me whether I'm king or not. It's important for me to hear you and to follow you personally. Brothers and sisters, I think each of us, really every disciple of Jesus, has to realize that fact. That the gospel of Jesus and the word of God is meant for me personally. It's true it's meant for everybody all throughout the world in different cultures and different times. Sure, it applies to us as a church, as a corporate body. But we have to hear it as a personal word. That's why it was ingrained in Andrew and Simon's memory years after the fact. It's because once they realized that personal faith, they had nowhere else to go. Right? They could only follow Christ and to love him. I believe really all the scriptures, the entire Bible, is meant to speak to us in that way. It's meant to speak to us, as St. Paul talks about, as a two-edged sword that pierces between bone and marrow, that strikes to the heart. Right? It's not just meant to be kind of a very pious thing that we read quietly, but a way to impact our lives and lead us by his word, lead us by God's inspiration. It's one of the reasons that next Sunday has been designated by Pope Francis as the Sunday of the Word of God. Something he just started last year. It doesn't change anything that we'll do at Mass or the readings. But what he wants all of us as Catholics to do is to realize the great gift we have in the Scriptures. Not only by listening to them at Mass, but by carrying them in our homes and in our hearts. To know them in such a way that we respond naturally with the verses of Scripture, knowing that God has spoken to us personally. Not just that it's for other people, but that it's for me. That every time we hear it proclaimed or that we read it, we can ask, how does it apply to me personally? How can I put this into practice right now? So I invite you next Sunday, if you have a family Bible at home or just one you use for personal use, you can bring it to Mass with you. I know we don't usually do that as Catholics, right? That's like off limits. I encourage you to do it next Sunday, and we'll bless those Bibles. But I'll also have some resources for you to use to try to make it more personal. I know it can be hard just to open the Bible and try to read it and understand it. So I'll try to have some stuff in our email newsletter and a printout to help you do that at home as well. But once we realize that we are called personally to follow God, then we have the free choice. Right? The choice to say yes and actually walk behind him, as Simon and the other apostle did, or to turn away from him. That he freely offers us the chance to say yes. He doesn't force us to, but always gives us opportunities. I actually think this last year gave us an incredible opportunity to do that. An incredible chance to freely follow Christ. Because for most of our lives, Mass, especially Sunday Mass, has been very readily available. Right? We have lots of Catholic churches here in Wichita. Even if you grow up in a more rural place, there was probably a church not too far away. Usually have multiple Mass times, one Saturday vigil, a couple on Sunday, maybe even a Sunday night Mass. Right, that there's very available, and we knew that we had an obligation to go to Mass. Right, we knew that it was important because we had to do it. And then in March, when we closed the churches and we weren't able to come to Mass, we were all faced with that same question. Well, so what do I do now? If I can't come to Mass, how am I supposed to keep the Lord's Day holy? And brothers and sisters, I know that was very difficult for all of you. It was hard for me as a priest to have Mass without people. But I think it was also an incredible opportunity, right, to freely say, Lord, there's not a right or wrong way for me to do this right now, so this is what I'm going to choose to do. I'm going to choose to pray with my family in a certain way. Maybe it was by watching the Mass, maybe it was by reading the Scriptures, praying the Rosary, whatever it might have been, right? But that was a free choice. You didn't have to do any of that. And even with our churches back open, the dispensation for Sunday Mass is still in effect, right? Our bishop, along with most of the bishops of the United States, have said, you don't have to come to Mass on Sunday. Right? I'm not here to relitigate that or decide when they're going to change that. We'll figure that out when it happens. And I know that that's hard for us to process because we want to say, well, but Sunday Mass is important. I don't think the bishops would argue with that at all. They would agree that Sunday Mass is important. We have to keep holy the Lord's Day and to worship him. But by lifting the requirement, the obligation, we were given a free choice. To freely say, how is it that I will choose to love and worship my Heavenly Father? For all of you, right now it's to come to Sunday Mass in person. Some it's online. Right? But there's a different grace that's offered from God when we freely choose to love him, when we freely choose to come into his presence. It's not the same as when we have to do it. In fact, when I was in seminary, our rector, Monsignor Rolfs, he would often like to dispense us from praying the Liturgy of the Hours. As a priest and getting ready as a seminarian, we would pray the Liturgy of the Hours 5 times a day. And whenever we had a packed schedule or it was hard to get everybody together, he would say, you're all dispensed from praying evening prayer. We'd all go, yay, we don't have to pray. The point wasn't that we shouldn't pray. In fact, he told us that many times. He's not saying that prayer isn't important all of a sudden because we had a lot of stuff to do that day. But instead, he would remind us over and over again, I'm giving you the chance to freely sit down and spend that time with God. Not to show up just because you have to, just because everybody's keeping an eye on you and taking roll. Not just to say the words that are on the page, but to freely say, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to give this to you freely, not because I have to, but because I want to. And when we make that free, generous choice, that's when God can do great things. That's when he changes our life like he did for Andrew and Simon Peter. When we don't do things because we have to, but because we want to. Because we freely choose to give ourselves generously to him. And in that way, our faith becomes personal. It's not just something that everybody has to do or that I'm forced to do. Instead, it becomes mine to follow Jesus and his church. So I really hope that you have seen the fruit of that grace already in your lives. If you haven't, spend this week and really pray for that. Ask the Lord how he's come into your life, choosing to honor him in different ways. Not because you had to, because you freely chose to. And ask him to help you to be ready to give a personal witness to that love of God. To be like the disciples, to be impacted in such a way that we want to go and bring our family and friends and everybody to come back and meet Jesus. To share that gospel because it's personal. Because it applies to me and those that I love. To invite them to experience that great overflowing love in the Eucharist. To come and receive him who wants to give himself to us. To do those things even when we don't have to. Freely choosing to do them out of love for him. Because it's precisely in those free choices and not in obligations that lead us to love. That's what leads us to make our life and our faith personal. That's what can lead us to change the world just as Andrew and Simon Peter did. So that personal faith that we can echo his great profession. We have found the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, let us pray for that personal faith today, so that through the Holy Spirit, we can renew the face of the earth.